If at this time, if you would locate in your Bibles or your pew Bibles, Genesis chapter 48, we're going to resume and pick up yet again our summer sermon series all summer long over this biblical character, Joseph, who we've been saying, despite his name, is not your average Joe, but a real life hero for a variety of reasons. And I'm a little upset because Pam kind of cut off like 10 minutes of my sermon, you know, so it might only be 50 minutes today instead of the 60 that it was going to be because she reviewed a little bit about the life of Joseph. I was going to ask you, and Pam helped you. I was going to ask you a little review and recap about what we remember about Joseph, because it has been 3 weeks since last we talked about Joseph. We were away on vacation one of those weeks. Last week, we covered what it meant to be God's masterpiece, and now we're just re-picking up in Joseph together. And so with even Pam's help in mind, anything that comes to mind over the character Joseph so that we can close out his series this week and next week would be helpful, okay? So what do you remember about Joseph as we're heading into picking up back his story yet again? That much, huh? Okay, that's good. Interprets dreams. Dreams keep popping up in the story of Joseph, both a dream when he was 17, right? He was a boy with some dreams for his life, and the dreams didn't pan out exactly the way he had anticipated, though they came true. In the irony twist of fate, his dreams of his brothers and his father and mother even bowing down to him, that takes place in Egypt, not in the homeland of a God-given dream. So very good. He is a man of dreams and helps interpret Pharaoh's dreams as well, which gets him out of prison in life, right? And into Pharaoh's palace as second in command in Egypt. A slave climbing the ranks, climbing the corporate ladder, you might say, to be second in command in Egypt. Remarkable story of a rags to riches kind of a story that Joseph had to weather and endure through and yet remain faithful in. So yes. Anything else about Joseph? Trouble with garments. You stick to the green, don't you, Pam? The garments, though, yes. The garment that he was given that his brothers tore up, dipped in blood, framed his murder, but also a garment later on in Potiphar's, working for Potiphar, that Potiphar's wife grabbed his garment as a piece of the evidence there in that interplay. Cheryl, you had something in the back. Man of integrity, character. Both in the workplace and in his personal home place, despite what his brothers were slinging his way yet again, right? There was a bunch of reconciliation and a process of forgiveness that goes through, and Joseph goes through that as a man of character, integrity, ultimately a walk with God. And lastly, Dwayne. Yep, Egypt was going through quite the economic downturn there. 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of famine, and the lure was in the prosperity, don't deplete the piggy bank, right? God was anticipating this to hold on to some stuff there for the sake of saving not only Egypt, but saving that entire region. And so oftentimes the end game is when you gain big, you spend big, and God's saying that's not wise stewardship there. Hold on to some of that. It's going to come into play later on for when the tough times, the famine times, ended up hitting that region in that way. So very good. What I'm needing to review in launching into where we're at is Joseph has been reconciled with his brothers, right? There had been 2 decades where he had no contact with them and they no contact with him, largely because of the distance and largely because they framed his death and they didn't know his whereabouts. He was in Egypt. They were back in Canaan, the promised land, and his father thinking he was dead. And amidst 2 decades of separation from both brothers and fathers, they enter into the scene and Joseph actually brings them to Egypt to not only provide for their physical needs, right? Egypt was in famine, 7 years worth of it. They didn't have food in Canaan, and so Joseph helps them relocate so they've got physical sustenance, but also there's a chance to reunite relationally, to live out forgiveness and reconciliation and what that looks like. And that's where they were at last we looked at. Brothers reconciled together, living once again after 2 decades apart, now in close proximity, including dad, Jacob, who also goes by the name Israel in Scripture. They're all living together as one happy family. Can we say that? at least functional, not the dysfunctional that they were before in that way. Still having their issues, no doubt, but once again together and reunited right there. That's where we ended the story last week, and that's where we're going to pick up the story this week right now in Genesis chapter 48. There's going to be some goodbyes that are needing to take place within the family because of the natural progression of death and what takes place in all of that. And so they're going to walk through that together. How does Joseph, a real-life hero, handle an aging father now nearing his deathbed? That was actually their closing comments together when we picked up last time about 3 weeks ago in the end of chapter 47, right? Dad had some funeral arrangements. He wanted to be clear that Joseph was clear about it. And it says here in verse number one, the story picks up. This is 17 years after being relocated together too, by the way. And so you can kind of break down Joseph's life. He was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. He gets to live the last 17 years of his father's life, at least together. And so they've had an extended length of time, nearly two decades together now when we pick up the story in chapter 48. Picking up in verse 1. It says, after this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. And so he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now Jacob's really advanced in age. And so any illness is a serious illness. Jacob is ill. That would be Israel, Joseph's father. And so Joseph takes his two sons with him to go and be present with father through his illness. And it says in verse number 2, it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. And so Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. If you don't have an aging parent or if you haven't been to the nursing home lately, that image maybe isn't sinking in. Israel summoned his strength to sit up in bed. It's not because Israel's a weakling. If we read more of the pages of Genesis, this is a man who hiked 450 miles. Appalachian Trail don't got nothing on him. Maybe a little bit longer there. But he's hiked that distance before in his life to go from his homeland to where he would find his wife, Rachel, in that land. This is a man, when he hiked that 450 miles, at the end of the road, he saw Rachel coming in a distance to water her uncle's flock, and there's a boulder over the well. All these other shepherds are waiting to gather. They need just a couple more neighborhood shepherds to gather so that they can move this rock from the well and water their flocks. And Jacob, after his 450-mile journey, sees the love of his life, you know, love at first glance, walking towards him, and guess who moves the rock from the well by himself? Jacob. Israel, a project that took multiple men to hoist this boulder, Jacob does by himself. This isn't a weak man by any sense of the means. And yet he's going through that progression that our body does called aging, where all of a sudden the rolling of the rocks isn't the feat of strength. Just rolling up in bed is hard enough of a story. It's a reminder of the biblical truth found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, therefore, we don't lose heart. Outwardly, we're wasting away. You realize that, right? Did you look in the mirror today? Like none of us are going back, right? We're all marching forward. Outwardly, we're wasting away. And even sitting up can be feats of strength at times, yet inwardly being renewed day by day. I wonder. This is a wonder from a 31-year-old. Just hear me out with some grace here. You've forgiven a lot of my ignorance before. Maybe this is another one of those. But I wonder, in God's grand scheme of themes, if aging isn't one of those God-given graces actually in our life. Because when we can't roll the rocks out of the well ourselves, you know, when we can't do these great feats of strength, it reminds us at an earthly level that we're preparing to leave earth, right? And in that preparation or the reminder to leave earth, it reminds us of some humbling things, right? And that is that I'm not self-sufficient, that I can't do all, be Mr. Superhero or something like that for all of my life. I am not self-sufficient. And maybe one of those God-given graces when we're laying on our bed because we don't have the strength always to sit up, we got to summon the strength. When we're laying on our bed, what direction are we looking in life? You catching what I'm seeing in all this? I wonder if aging isn't one of those last God-given graces where he reminds us who we truly are. Weak and needy creatures, Maybe we don't just come to terms to that when we're lifting boulders and running marathons, but we're weak and needy creatures no matter what. And even if we're running marathons and lifting boulders, just taking into account that one tiny germ can send you to a hospital bed. We're not as self-sufficient as we maybe like to lead on or build up, okay? Outwardly, whether we're aware of it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, outwardly we're wasting away. And yet through that, God can do a work inwardly, being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Maybe in these moments of vulnerability and humility, where mustering strength to get out of bed is a feat of strength, maybe in those moments we've got an eyesight to fix it on that which is eternal rather than that which is fading and we will say goodbye to someday. You catching that? We can be here all day, I'm telling you, people. You catching that? I hope we're catching that. Moving on in the story. As Jacob is feeding up his feet of strength, verse 3, Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make you a company of peoples, and I will give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who are born to you in the land of Egypt, before whom I came to Egypt, they're mine. Ephraim and Manasseh, they're mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. The offspring born to you after them shall be yours. They shall be called the name of their brothers in their inheritance. For when I came from Padan, Rachel, to my sorrow, died in the land of Canaan on the way. And when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. There's a lot of destinations, a lot of names tossed out. Just kind of muddle through it if you haven't been with us all sermon series along there. But some significant people in Jacob's life as well as Joseph's life, Joseph's kids, as well as Jacob's wife, is mentioned there. Keeps reading, verse 8. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they're my sons, whom God has given me here. Like he was just talking about them, and now he's asking, who are these? I don't think it's because Jacob's in a confused state in any way, shape, or form. Perhaps that's the case, but we're going to read a little bit later on that Jacob had poor eyesight, and so maybe he wasn't aware of them entering in the room until a little bit later on and sees these shifting shadows in a way, and so makes mention of who are these. Joseph says, they're my sons, in verse 9, whom God has given me here. And Jacob said, bring them to me, I pray you, that I may bless them. We're going to talk about blessing and what it looks like to bless with the final goodbyes in that way. Just simmer on that thought today. Verse 10, now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, and so he could not see. And so Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, and lo, God has given me to see your children also. You can see kind of an aging man just grateful as he's seen the ways that God has put the pieces together in his life. He never anticipated even getting to see his son again. When he got the multicolored cloak with blood all over it, he knew what that meant, game over. I'm never going to see Joseph again. And flash forward decades later, he's not only getting to be there with Joseph in his last breaths, he's getting to see Joseph's sons, his grandchildren, in that same room. And he just offers it up to God. I never thought I'd see your face, and lo, God has let me see your children also. Verse 12. Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim on his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near him. Israel stretched out his right hand, laid it upon the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and the left hand upon the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands. And so Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has led me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless these kids, these lads. And in them let my name be perpetuated and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand, removed it from Ephraim's head, and put it on Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father. This one is the firstborn. Put your right hand upon his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He shall become a people. He shall also be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." And so he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel, will pronounce this blessing, saying, make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. There's some cultural things that are taking place with firstborn rights and inheritances, and that's what's taking place with the crossing of hands and the blessing. That's why Jacob tries to remove his father's hand, put it on the firstborn rather than the younger one. All these cultural things that are taking place and really passing the blessing. We're not going to spend too much time there, but what I do want to point out in all of this culturalness is how Jacob's got an eye towards God. How Jacob's got an eye towards God. And blessing his family, he's blessing in the form of praying, right? Isn't verse number 15 through 16? It says, he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked." He's recounting not only his story, but his family's story in all that way. And even fast forward backwards in verse number 3, Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz." He's pointing a specific direction to his offspring as he's taking his final step. And it's ultimately blessing them in the name of God. And even verse 11 there, where he's putting the pieces together that God has given him this favorable position of not only seeing Joseph, but Joseph's kids. He's trying in his final breaths to point his family to the being who's given his not only blessing, but his breaths as well, pointing his family to God. And that'll be even more clearly as we keep continuing on in verse 21 and beyond. Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given your father, rather to your brothers, one mountain slope, which I took from the hand of the Amorites, the sword with my bow." I love the bluntness that Jacob deals with death. He's not pretending that his body's going to be frozen away someplace and that he's going to be back for his kids in some way, shape, or form. He realizes this is a step of humanity. I'm old, I'm going to die, and he's preparing his family for what life will look like apart from the patriarch of the family and the scene. And part of that preparation is pointing them Godward, one who will never leave them and never forsake them, even when the father has to depart them in the midst of it. He's just blunt about death in those ways and has been really throughout our whole study of Genesis together. He calls his family close then and says this in verse 1 of chapter 49. Jacob called his sons and he said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall befall you in days to come. Assemble and hear, O sons of Jacob, and hearken to Israel your father." And then chapter 49, in a poetic form, is just Jacob addressing each and every individual son. He's got 12 of them. It takes a little while there, but he's doing something, addressing them personally, individually, with a situation or a circumstance or the forthcoming of what's going to take place in their life that through their father's eyes of through what he sees of them. We're going to skip forward in that to pick up in kind of the summary, verse number 28. It's going to kind of conclude what he was doing individually to each and every son, some longer, some shorter, but addressing each and every one individually. It says in verse 28, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel." The 12 sons of Jacob become 12 tribes of Israel that they're getting at later on in the Old Testament storyline. That doesn't concern us here for today, but just knowing the bigger picture of the biblical drama. "These become the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with a blessing suitable to him." What's the key word in verse 28? It keeps being repeated like three different times. Someone said suitable. We're going to get back to that. But what's the word that says three different times? Blessing. In some way, shape, or form, it said three different times. That's what Jacob is trying to do to each and every one of his kids as he's departing. He's trying to leave them with a blessing. leave them with a blessing. In the biblical sense, it's a bigger picture of where their life takes place and connecting the dots of God's life into their life. And he's trying to leave them with that kind of a blessing that as Robin said, is suitable. If you read chapter 49, not every single one of those is sweet, but it's suitable. Like sometimes we think blessings is saying some nice things to someone else there. Well, if you read through chapter 49, not every one of those things is necessarily a nice thing. Some of it's bringing to light some of the darkness that has been hidden and exposed in those different ways, and yet it's a blessing suitable for each and every one of the sons as his father bids his farewell, maybe even gasping for air as he's saying these meaningful words to them each and every moment through. He's blessing them with a blessing suitable to him, and it says in verse 29, he charged them. This is all of his sons. And he said to them, I am gathered to your people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, the land of Canaan, which Abraham brought with the field of Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, and there I buried Leah, a field in a cave that is in it that were purchased from the Hittites. And when Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into his bed, he breathed his last, and he was gathered to his people. So he's got some key burial arrangements that he passes on to his boys before his passing. And as we noted a couple weeks back, it's not just about a tombstone that Jacob likes. This field that was purchased by Abraham, it's got a bigger picture, and that is that it was the beginning of the promise fulfilled that God had given to Abraham, who was Jacob's great-grandfather, not great-grandfather, just grandfather. So this field, Machpelah, that's mentioned two different times, belonging to the Hittites, is purchased by Abraham. Remember, God told Abraham, I've given you this land. This is the land you're going to possess, and not only you, but all of your offspring. And so it's bigger than just a nice tombstone that's taking place on this field. It's a fulfillment of God's promises in a seed form that is being fulfilled, that's going to flourish then into this kingdom, into this nation. It's going to be the land of Israel a little bit later on in the Old Testament story there. And so it's much more than just a burial arrangement. It's pointing to the belief and this conviction that Jacob once buried in faith, you may say, so to speak. This is how Joseph reacts to his father's death. Verse 1, Joseph fell on his father's face, wept over him, he kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. The physicians went and embalmed Israel. 40 days were required of it, and so many are required from embalming. The Egyptians wept for him for 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, speak, I pray to you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, may my father made me swear, saying, I'm about to die. In my tomb, which I have hewn out for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, let me go up, I pray you, and bury my father, and I will return. You know, he's second in command. That's not an easy position to step away from, right? He's led Egypt by this point through that 7-year of famine, through some tough times. Pharaoh realizes the asset that Joseph truly is to the workforce. And so he's wondering, is Pharaoh going to give me some time off to adhere to my father's wishes, particularly of I need to go out of Egypt and back into this land where I grew up from? Is he going to allow me to bury my father there? It says in verse 6, Pharaoh answered him, go up. Bury your father as he made you swear. And so Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the household of Joseph, his brothers, his father's household, and only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. They went up with him, both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. And when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with very great and sorrowful lamentation. They're processing through grief. He made a mourning for his father 7 days there. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians, and therefore the place was named Abamarazizim. Don't think I'm pronouncing that right, okay? Just go with it. It's beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. His sons carried him from the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah in the east of Mamre, which Abraham brought the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. And after he buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who'd gone up with him to bury his father. So not only Joseph go, not only did his brothers go, seems much of Egypt went too, mostly because they value Joseph, right? It kind of once again casts what kind of character that Joseph must have had, that Egypt mourns Joseph's father because they cared so much for Joseph and all this as well. And remember, this was a person that was not born into the Egyptian class. He was just simply sold as a slave into Egypt as well. It's the word of God. It's the story of our lives. And the story that I want to focus on for us today is, what does it look like to leave behind a blessing? What does it look like to leave behind a blessing? Either a Jacob figure or a Joseph figure, right? Joseph the boy, Jacob the father. What does it look like to be blessed, to be a father that leaves behind a blessing? And what does it look like to be the son in that situation that honors the father in those last days and when those feet of strength is? How do we go through those days as a hero? And not just like an average Joe. What does it look like to follow God and honor God in that way? It must have been on the back of Joseph's mind, right? How many days was he in prison wondering, is he ever going to get to say goodbye to dad, right? He never got that opportunity when he was sold as a slave to Egypt, right? He was going to see his brothers. His brothers plucked him away, ripped up his coat, sent that back to dad as his goodbye, right? His multicolored garment was his goodbye, and it was framed by his brothers. He never got to say goodbye to dad. How often did that thought haunt Jacob or Joseph in his many decades in Egypt? Am I ever going to get to say goodbye to dad? I think it must have been on the back of his mind, because remember when he met with his brothers after the fact, when his brothers were coming to buy food in Egypt and they didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. One of the first questions that was asked by Joseph to his brothers was, is your father still alive? He'd been thinking about dad many days, maybe sitting in prison, maybe working for Potiphar, maybe working for Pharaoh. He was thinking about dad and probably rehashing, and what was it going to be like if I get to say goodbye ever to my father, or will I ever get to say goodbye? And so what does it look like now as a son in that situation or as a father in that situation to leave behind a blessing in those final days and those final steps on earth? Let me just advocate three things if you're following along in your message outline. And the first of those is this being present. This being present. Now, this is going to get played out. This is a principle, right? It's going to get played out in different ways, different shapes, different forms, based on family dynamics, based on family feasibility and all this. I am just advocating this and tossing this out as one of the steps that Joseph had taken. God's word's got to speak a personal word oftentimes to our life. And so we pray these things out, these principles of how does it apply to my life, shape, or form. This is not shaming. This is not guilting in any way, shape, or form, but just needing to hear what's God's principle and how does it get played out in my life. One thing we note about Joseph is that he was present in those last stages, in those last days. It says Joseph was told, "Behold, your father's ill." And seeing the gravity of this situation, the seriousness of this illness, it says Joseph went and he took with him his sons, who would have been adult teenage sons, either low to mid-20s or 19 at the very minimum would have been the ages of Manasseh and Ephraim based on some other dates in scripture. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph's come to you. And as Jacob's told that, he rallies some strength, right? He wants some meaningful time with his son to say some goodbyes and to say some meaningful things. Do you think it was easy for Joseph to step away from work? Like, let's just think about Joseph's situation. Second in command in Egypt, right? He had some responsibilities. He had some duties. He had some meetings. He also had some parenting obligations, right? He's got Ephraim and Manasseh, and as well as a wife, the priestess of On, that was married by him too. He's got some family obligations. And you know the grass is probably grown as well, right? He's got just some basic daily and day in duties that he's got attending to, and he could have given every excuse, and not even excuse, right? A legit reason of why he couldn't come in that way, and yet he came. He stepped away in that way. Like I said, this is going to have to be applied to our life in some way, shape, or form. But the Bible does, with this principle, give us a commandment, right? One of the Ten Commandments, one of the big ones, is honor your father and mother. Now I wish God would have teased that out a little bit. What does it look like to honor your father and mother? Like, give me 12 bullet points, God, that I could checklist off that I know I'm honoring or I'm not honoring. And God doesn't do that, right? In so many ways, shapes, or form, God says, work out your salvation. What I'm working in you, what I've principled in you, work with me. Let's go alongside. What does this look like to live out in your life, in your job, in your family situation? What does honoring look like in that? And he will. He will lead and guide you if you allow him to lead and guide you into these different ways. He hasn't spelled it out clearly, but the command is there, honoring your father and mother. And I wonder if one of the biggest ways we can't honor someone is simply by spending time with someone. I was reminded of that conversing with my grandma, actually, who's 88 years old, does a lot with Julie and I, lives over in Castalia. She was having a conversation with us. She, as a member of her church, she travels around to the different homebound in her church to visit them each and every Sunday and sometimes through the week. And she was just getting done visiting some of her church family at the Willows this past week. And she stopped by in Bellevue and she told Julie and I, as just we were talking about her day, she told Julie and I, she said, "When I get to the nursing home, you better visit me every day." I'm the grandson that's the thorn in the flesh. And so I had to say, "Every day, Grandma? Every day? That's what we pay people to do. What are you talking about?" And she went on a story about her visiting her dad. It worked into her schedule, and she was able to visit her dad each and every day. I said, "We pay people to do that." And she said, no. And she bantered back and forth. And I said, "Okay, Grandma, if it's going to be every day, you're just going to live with us, okay? My kids will take care of you just like you've taken care of them. It'll all work out." There was some bantering back and forth. We were just joking and all of that. But through all of that, the point was clear. And that is that time matters. To an aged grandma, time matters, and spending time with her matters. How that can be played out in every way, shape, or form, I have no clue. But time maybe is one of those biggest elements in honoring in that way. Speaking of time, we need to move on. I get that point, okay? So we'll go to second point here. The second thing that I think we notice about this interaction between a father and son is the blessing pronouncements. The blessing pronouncements. All the 12 tribes of Israel, this is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with a blessing suitable them. That was a summary of what took place in that entire chapter of 49. And the blessing began not in chapter 49, right? He started in chapter 48, blessing Joseph, blessing the grandchildren, blessing, 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 blessing. It's a repeat word. Blessing is actually used 15 times in these two chapters alone. The intent is clear that blessing is giving in a pronouncement from Jacob to Joseph as well to bless. And so what are some things that we notice about blessing? I think we notice something from our Savior's trademark in all this. Like, wasn't it Jesus who put the copyright on blessing in some ways? Even though he's going to come centuries later, it says Jesus took the children into his arms. Remember, his disciples had built a wall, right, around Jesus. They said, "Don't bring the kids to Jesus. He's too busy. He's heading places. He's doing busy things. He ain't got time for you. They're nice. They're cute and everything. It just can't work." And Jesus says, "What?" He says, "Let the kids come to me." And then he takes them into his arms, he places his hands on them, and he blesses them. He speaks words of life into their life. Even though they're young, even though they're prone to forget what he said or prone to forget that encounter, Jesus still takes that opportunity to bless them, to speak to them. There's a couple of things that Jacob does in blessing his children and grandchildren that I think are significant about how we pronounce blessing to our families. Whether we're young or old, we need to hear this. How do we bless another person? There's two things that come to mind with Jesus' example and Jacob's example. And those two things is one, touch. Appropriate touch is important. Do you notice Jesus didn't just speak something to the kids, shout it by the wayside, "Hey kids, these are the words of life here"? No, he took them into his arms. He put his hands on them in appropriate ways, and he blessed them. Appropriate touch is so important. Did you know that they got studies? University of Miami Institute and with preemies and stuff had a study that just gave babies that were born prematurely, preemie babies, 45 minutes of personal touch. They would massage the babies. And they found those preemies that were given 45 minutes of extra touch a day grew 47% faster than those preemies who weren't touched. It's said that we as adults need 8 to 10 acts of physical touch a day in appropriate ways, whatever that may be in some way, shape, or form together, whether it's an appropriate handshake, a hug from a friend, or something like that. We need to find ways to touch appropriately in the church to communicate blessing in that way. With kids in mind or not with in mind. I was joking before the service with River before this because as a part of the dance for VBS, what you had to do was swing your partner round and round. River wasn't too into dancing. Shelby was pointing that out at family fun night. But you know what River did when we had to swing partners round and round? He wouldn't do it too much there, but he would hold on his arm a little bit more when he knew that part of the song was coming up there. It was an open invitation to start swinging, throw me through the paint splotches or something like that. Because we need that. We need that from a young age on through adulthood, some chances to appropriately touch. And so dads of young kids, cuddle those kids until they spry out of your hands in any way, shape, or form. Wrestle on the ground with them, not to harm one another, but just to be close to each other. I know it gets harder when they grow up to the teenage years, but they're sitting with you at church at times, maybe just put your arm around them. Look for an excuse when you're going shopping to just nudge them into another aisle if they're boys or something like that. Because boys or girls, if they're not getting appropriate touch and yet they have a need for a touch, they're going to seek that touch from someone else. And dad, that should cause a warning to you, correct? We joke about the guns, but that's not a joke all of a sudden there, right? If they're not receiving the appropriate touch in the home, they're going to look for it outside the home. And that's not going to be some appropriate ways that we want our sons or daughters to be engaging in that. Touch, appropriate touch, important for passing the blessing. Secondly, talk, communication, beyond the grunts or beyond the daily details, but to speak blessing, to speak life, knowing how they're wired, which means that we got to be a student of our kids on through adulthood. And guys, I take comfort that this is coming from Jacob, right? Do you remember Jacob's story as a father? He wasn't in the picture early on in their lives, right? Who was it that did the naming of all 12 kids? It was mom. She gave their name because Jacob was probably out working, doing something else. He didn't seem to be involved in the home early on. And yet Jacob, maybe through his progression and his walk of faith or something, is not retreating from home now in these last ages. He's retreating to home. And yes, there's been some awkward conversations, some forgiveness that's needed to be had, some reconciliation, that big growing up stuff, not only in God, but also seeking the forgiveness of sons and daughters in that progression. But here he is. Jacob himself, who decades ago would have never done this, is now, with his dying breaths, speaking into his son's lives in a way that's fitting, suitable for each and every one of them. Not always sweet, but speaking the truth in love in their life. Guys, we got to find a way to talk in appropriate ways. And I know I'm a pastor, supposed to be a master of communication that way. I feel the sweaty palms and the flushed face as well when we talk about important things. Stick to sports and weather, that's easy to talk to, right? Little meaning. This is the life stuff, a speaking life, the words of God into their life. We got to find a way to speak of that. And I'll just tell you, as a father, one of the ways that I've come to terms with that, my father-in-law, with each of our kids except for Janella, we got to get that in the project, we've made a box. And in that box, I try to write out 1 to 2 letters a year to each and every one of my kids. When something happens in life that I just want to call forth, I think the last letter I wrote was to Jeremiah after the springtime and track season. Kid got blown out in every race, not even close, even the relay. They had the baton in third place, give it to Jeremiah, lost it, okay? I wrote to my son, I love him. Not because of trophies he earns, not because of anything he can do, but simply because I love him. And if me as an imperfect father can love him, imagine the love that God has spewing into him. Long after races and accolades are forgotten, the love of God endures. And I wanted to point my son to that love of God, even when dad can't preach it from the pulpit anymore. when dad's out of the picture, he's got a box to open up and to be reminded of that in those ways. God, dads and moms, we got to find a way of speaking life in our kids. And if words don't come fluid, then writing does. And maybe that's even better at points because we're going to be out of the picture someday. Don't type it in the email or Instagram or a text message. That's too easy deleted. Take the time to do it in that way. Blessing pronouncements into our kids' lives. Lastly, the last point that we notice between them is that there's some burial plans in place. Some burial plans in place, specifically on Jacob's part. He's very specific, not only in the chapter that we read, but in 3 weeks ago, that chapter that we had read, and even before that, about communicating his desires and his wishes and his requests for burial plans in place. And like I said, that's not just a tombstone details, right? It's burial plans that's rooted in belief. Let your sons and daughters know that just because you're 6 foot under doesn't mean you're 6 foot under, right? Don't we worship the one who's the resurrection and the life? Doesn't Jesus say in that same passage where he says, I'm the resurrection and life, though they die, yet they will live? Why? Because they're following the one who's been to a tomb as well, and he knows the way out of a tomb. Risen, more alive, it's what we celebrate each and every Easter, and really in part each and every Sunday. That's why we worship on Sundays, because every Sunday is supposed to be a taste of Easter, a taste of hope, a taste of the realization that we serve a risen Lord, not a dead God. And so in your arrangements, make a way of making sure that your kids not only know where to find your tombstone, but your eternity. And maybe one of the best ways that we can impart those final words is in planning our service. Put preachers out of a job. Dottie and I are organists there for the second service. We've already started communicating and talking about our final funeral planned arrangements, mine and hers included, and to have it printed off with the funeral director as well. Because I just think it's such a lasting way that the songs were picked out by mom or dad, like the deceased there. I've got some songs selected. Got some scripture passages that I want selected at mine, just as a reminder of not who I am, but who I serve. That matters every much so beyond the step and beyond that day. Take some time for some burial plans. And not just the variety that you leave with the funeral director. Include in that variety something about your faith that's going to be a last word, a lasting word to your friends and family that care enough to be there on that day. That's a way that we can have some last words together. A final goodbye to dad. Some valuable things and blessings that are transpired in both way, shape, or form. It's the way to be a real-life hero and not just an average Joe, just waiting and coming unexpectedly to this day that we all must cross, this day of death in the crowd to eternal life together. I'm going to ask you to stand. I told you we wouldn't be a 10 o'clock church any longer. I fulfilled my word, and so we've done that. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to pray down the benediction together as we depart from this place together. Let's pray together. Lord, there's nothing about our life that we want to be average, and everything about our life that we want to be eternal and excellent, because we believe in the very sincerest sense that every breath that we have is given by our Creator. To ultimately be offered back up to you in some way, shape, or form. Whether it's our dying breath or this breath that we have right now, Lord, we want to offer it back up to you. And so show us the way as we leave this place to truly be people who leave a blessing. Not only in our families, but into our workplaces and into our community, into this world that you have planted us in for such a time as this, even 2018, help us to be people of blessing that have ultimately received the blessing of God in our life and can freely give that blessing of God to others, including in those last steps and those last breaths of our life. That's our prayer today, even as we depart from this place, and it's in Jesus' name, and his people said, amen. Go in peace. Go in peace.